Good morning. We are honored to have you worship with us today. A frantic wife called her husband during his drive home on Christmas Eve. Now, it's okay. He had Bluetooth in his car. And she said, "I just heard on the news there's a car going the wrong way on I-74. Please drive carefully." Her husband, also frantic, replied, "It's not just one car, it's hundreds." All across America, cities will welcome in the new year by dropping things. We're all familiar with the giant crystal ball that drops in Times Square each year, but perhaps we're not all acquainted with other community traditions. For example, Miami, Florida drops an enormous orange. Atlanta, Georgia drops an 800-pound peach. Plymouth, Wisconsin drops an 80-pound wedge of cheese, of course. Boise, Idaho drops a potato the size of a car. Hershey, Pennsylvania drops a replica of a Hershey Kiss. In Nashville, Tennessee, they drop a 15-foot musical note. Hilton Head, South Carolina drops an enormous golf ball. And Easton, Pennsylvania drops a 10-foot Crayola crayon. One man said, "I love it when they drop the ball in Times Square. It's a nice reminder of what I did all year." Now you get it. I dropped the ball all year. Bill Vaughn said, "An optimist stays up until midnight to see the new year end. A pessimist stays up to make sure the old year leaves." I think there may be a little bit of both in all of us. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines betwixt and between like this: in a midway position, neither one thing nor the other. Well, as we have gathered to worship this morning, we are officially betwixt and between. 2019 is not quite gone, but 2020 is not quite here either. We are betwixt and between. Every year, people around the world stay up later than usual to see the old year go out and the new year come in. But before we come in with the new, I want us to stop and do some house cleaning so we can go out with the old. I think it would do us all some good to take a little time to think about the old year going out as well as the new year coming in. Before we think about what we want to see happen in 2020, ask yourself this question: what was good in 2019? As you look back and reflect on this year, what do you recall? Was it a good year? Was it all you hoped it would be? A Christian man once said, "You may lack the fastest, the finest, and the latest, but you won't lack what is needed." I saw many of your Christmas pictures on Facebook. I read several yearly letters about your families. And thanks to FaceTime, I got to see family all across the country, eating wonderful meals together and smiling faces of children opening their presents, beautifully decorated trees and homes in their houses. My youngest son in Arizona called and said, "Dad, guess where I'm eating?" "I have no idea, son. Where are you eating?" He said, "White Castle. I just called to rub it in your nose. They built one right around the corner from my house." I told him this year he was going to get a lump of coal. Yes, some bad things came our way this year as well. But in the end, we must say we are a blessed people indeed. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Philippians chapter 3, Paul reminds us, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. Leave resentment behind. Leave worries behind. Leave your failures behind. Leave your unforgiveness behind. The one that suffers from unforgiveness is you. You were not meant to carry that load from year to year. Hurts need to be given to the Lord. Don't carry them around, and certainly don't carry them forward. Forgetting what's behind. Worries take up time and energy. They have no positive outcome. We all know that over 90% of what we worry about never happens. Leave your worries behind. Failures, I believe, only happen when we do nothing. We never try. If you carry the ball, you're going to get tackled. If you shoot the ball, you're going to miss once in a while. But failure comes when we don't even try. If we are in Christ, we are not failures. No matter how many setbacks, Christ puts us back on our feet and calls us a winner. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone, now that includes you, doesn't say if anyone except, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Some of you have been beaten up this year. Some things we bring on ourselves. Some things are unavoidable. And some things are simply the schemes of the devil. Let me say, change the things you can change. Trust God to see you through those unavoidable times. And seek the wisdom of the Holy Spirit of God against the schemes of the devil. But let's press on. Begin the new year. Truth is, each one of us has a hope, some kind of expectation that the new year will be better. What do you want to see happen in 2020? What things need to change in 2020? Listen carefully. If you don't do anything different from this year, don't blame God when nothing changes in your life in 2020. If you don't pray more, don't blame God for not answering your prayers more. If you don't spend more quality time in His Word, reading and studying the Bible, don't blame God when you don't seem to hear from Him. If you don't share your witness with others more, don't blame God when the world around you seems to be getting worse. Ephesians 5:15 gives us some pretty great advice to take into the new year. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. What do you want to see happen in 2020? We want things to be different, or at the very least, improved. We want to see that at home, at work, at school, at church, on the team, in our personal lives. We recognize the need for some changes. That's why we take the time at New Year's to make our resolutions. Now, most resolutions are to quit this or to start that. A little boy asked his father what his New Year's resolution was, and Dad said, I'm going to do everything possible in this new year to make your mother happy. That's a pretty good resolution. The little boy then asked his mother the same question, and she said, I'm going to do everything possible this year to make sure your father keeps his resolution. One lady said her New Year's resolution was to help all her friends gain 10 pounds so she would look skinnier. A man made his New Year's resolution to read more. So he put the subtitles on the TV. My wife hasn't told me what my New Year's resolutions are yet. But for a moment, I thought about giving up all my bad habits. And then I remembered, nobody likes a quitter. The desperate times in which we live provide some of the greatest opportunities to advance the faith. Now is the time for the faithful to seize the initiative to push back against the night. So what's your attitude toward the new year? Are you looking at 2020 as an unbeliever with no hope? It's just going to be a continuation of the rat race, getting nowhere. Or are you looking at 2020 as a Christ follower? Do you welcome the new year with all the resources of heaven available to you to have an amazing new year? Every year offers us a chance at a new beginning and offers us a new hope. However, most people look forward to the new year for a new start, but carry the same old habits and hang-ups with them. If you don't believe anything will change in 2020, it won't. If you don't believe anything will change in 2020, it won't. If you don't do anything different, you won't see any different results. If you need to be reminded that you need God in your life to make a difference, you're in trouble. If you're trying to fix yourself or find someone else to blame for all the messes in your life, you're in trouble. Without the Lord, 2020 will just be another year, another resolution, another goal, but it won't be a new life. If you're looking for joy in this life, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking for joy without the Lord, what you find at best will be circumstantial and temporary. If you are looking for peace, peace comes from God. It's not based on having no troubles or any problems or issues. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." That's God's peace. Doesn't mean all the troubles are going to go away. Doesn't mean there's not going to be any war or battles in the world or in your life. But the peace that God gives is a peace of mind, a peace of heart. Your hearts will not be troubled, and you need not be fearful or afraid to face the future. If you're looking for hope, hey, look no further. Psalm 130 tells us, "Put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption." Jeremiah tells us, or asks us, "Do any of the worthless idols of the nations bring rain? Do the skies themselves send down showers?" No. It's You, Lord God. Therefore, our hope is in You, for You are the one who does all this. In Lamentations, he writes, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him." As Christ followers, we have hope because we know the end of the story. What do you think God's will is for your life? Worrying about everything? Is that what God wants for you and I? Saturating your mind with negative thoughts all the time? To be too busy to even have a devotional time with Him or fellowship time with His church? Is that God's will for us? I believe for the Christ follower, 2020 is going to be a year with endless possibilities. I believe God can and will do things beyond our imaginations with us, in us, and through us if we will let Him. Let me share a parable and a passage of Scripture. John Eldridge begins his book, The Journey of Desire, Searching for the Life We've Only Dreamed Of, with a parable about a sea lion. He writes, "Once upon a time there lived a sea lion who had lost the sea. He lived in a country known as the Barren Lands, high on a plateau, far from the coast. It was a place so dry and dusty it could only be called a desert. A kind of coarse grass grew in patches here and there, and a few trees were scattered across the horizon, but mostly it was dust and sometimes wind, which together make one very thirsty. Of course, it must seem strange to you that such a beautiful creature should wind up in a desert at all. He was, mind you, a sea lion. But things like that do happen. How the sea lion came to the barren lands, no one could remember. It seemed also very long ago. So long, in fact, it appeared as though he had always been there. Not that he belonged in such an arid place. How could that be? He was, after all, a sea lion. But as you know, once you have lived so long in a certain spot, no matter how odd, you come to think of it as home. Listen, sometimes people, and that would be us, sometimes people can become just like that sea lion. They have lived so long in a certain place or in a certain way, that even though it's not where we belong, we come to think of it as home. Eldridge continues, "Something awful has happened. Something terrible. Something worse even than the fall of man. For in the greatest of all tragedies, the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, for in the greatest of all tragedies, we merely lost paradise, and with it, everything that made life worth living. What has happened since is unthinkable. We've gotten used to it. We're broken in to the idea that this is just the way things are. The people who walk in great darkness have adjusted their eyes to it." Oh, how I wish that wasn't true. But I fear Eldridge is so right. Way too many people settle for a life far less than who we are. We are a people created in the very image of God and recreated in Christ to do good things God planned for us long ago. The parable. Now the passage. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. In a moment, we're going to begin reading at verse 14. So take your time, find Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. Let me set the background to this passage. The year is about 700 BC. God's people were not doing so well. Things are pretty tough in the nation of Israel. a large part of Judah, and all of the northern kingdom of Israel were in exile in various parts of the Assyrian Empire. And this is because God's people had sinned and turned their backs on Him. They have bowed down and worshiped foreign gods. So God removed His protection and allowed their enemies to come in and conquer them. And Assyria did just that. Yeah, things were bad. And it would only get worse. You see, in about another 100 years, Babylon would come riding in to finish the job Assyria had begun. King Nebuchadnezzar with his army would tear down the walls, would level the city, would reduce the temple to rubble, kill thousands of men, women, and children, and take even more into captivity. Now understand, this was happening to a people who have seen better days, but have now wandered from and rebelled against God. This was happening to a people who had experienced great suffering and had lost hope. It was to a people who were wondering where God was, who were longing for the better days. These were people who, like the sea lion, had lost the sea and resigned themselves to the hand dealt to them and accepted the belief that this was as good as it gets. Now it was to such a people that God, through His prophet Isaiah, spoke these words 2,700 years ago. Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 14. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships of which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together. And what's he referring to there? Yeah, leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and he's opened the path in the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh changes his mind and wants to bring them back, so he sends his armies and his chariots and his horses and his reinforcements, and look what happens. They lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wastelands. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen. The people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my name. I don't know what kind of wilderness or barren land 19 was for you, but God is going to make a way. God is making a way in 2020. What do you have or need to leave to go into 2020 ready to face the endless possibilities? What's holding you back? What's weighing you down? What have you been unable or unwilling to let go of that is still hindering you from making your decision to become a Christian? Or that is still hindering you from becoming all that God wants you to be as a Christ follower? We cannot go anywhere new until we leave where we are. Maybe you need to leave doubt, fear, pride, guilt, envy, jealousy, insecurity, timidity, selfish ambition, self-promotion. Maybe you need to leave anger, resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness behind. Maybe it's some secret sin or a really bad attitude. Or maybe, just maybe, what you need to leave behind is the past. To live in the past is to forfeit the future. I love the scene in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. How many of you have seen or read that? That's such a great, great story. But I love the scene where the children hear about Aslan for the first time. Aslan is a lion and he represents Jesus. The scene goes like this. Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. "Oh," said Susan, "I'd have thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. He's a lion. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." No, becoming a Christian and living life as a Christ follower isn't always going to be safe. He often asks us to do things and to act in ways that don't always make sense. Forgive someone who hurts you. Give even when I don't have. Safe? Of course not. You're entering into an army and you're going to war against the devil and his schemes. You're going to war against an enemy who wants to devour you, who wants to destroy you. Safe? No. But it's good. It's the best life of all, living for the king and serving the victor. You see, once again, we live with that hope because we know the end of the story. I admit, last night, we watched the Kentucky-Louisville ball game. Now, if you have not heard the end of that and want to, cover your ears. Spoiler alert. It went into overtime. I got really nervous. Louisville's ranked number 3. Kentucky was ranked 19. I'm like, barely made the top 20 now. I was pretty nervous. Our son, Davey, who's close enough to aggravate me more than he should, is a Louisville fan because he went to the University of Louisville for a while. And my whole family, other than he and Leanne, bleed blue. But I was nervous, so I cheated. See, we had recorded the game. I went on Google and Google Kentucky basketball scores. And I saw the end. So in overtime, which was neck and neck until about the last minute, neck and neck, ahead behind, my wife and her lovely, charming mother were going ape. Barbie was screaming at the referees like they could actually hear her. Granny was questioning everything. Wasn't that a foul? And I sat there just as calm as could be. Because I knew the end of the story. I knew the end. I wasn't anxious about it. I was excited. Knowing the end of something really helps. Sometimes. I remember we were vacationing off once with Mike and Betty. We had gone to the movie to see Secretariat. Remember that? I know how that story ends. Secretariat, triple crown, won every race. But when they were running the race, we were on the edge of our seat. Urging them on, come on, come on, come on, come on. come on, come on, come on, come on. They win. I know that. I'm so anxious. But it was a happy anxious. Come on, come on. This is victory. We're watching the horse run to victory. The little bit of emotion I shared at the ball game or during the ball game was excitement. Yeah. I checked Google to make sure once. Yeah, that's the way it ends. It's good to know the end. So as we go into 2020, let me give you this takeaway. Establish your priorities. I strongly encourage you to come up with several personal core values, convictions, anchor points, non-negotiables that you will take with you. God, of course, must be first. If you continue to face life and its challenges without God, you're just going to have another year, but not a new year. Start there. If you're not a Christian, make this the year you change that. Break loose from whatever has been holding you back and make that commitment today. Let's start 2020 by stirring the waters of Christian baptism. And if you are a Christian, but you are still living beneath your privileges, start asking God for direction in your life. And whatever you do, leave the past behind. Don't drag it into the future with you. Face 2020 with all the resources of heaven at your disposal and excitedly anticipate the endless possibilities, because you already know the end of the story. Father God, this morning, we are betwixt and between. Haven't quite said goodbye to this old year. Haven't quite said hello to the new year. But what a wonderful time to say hello to you. What a wonderful time to start our commitment now. A commitment to leave behind those things that weigh us down and to move forward into a new year with excited expectation of all the endless possibilities of what you can do with us, in us, and through us. And we, like Gideon, may have to question, as Joy shared this morning, who, me? Let us just hear that resounding. Yeah, you. That makes it even more amazing that it would be me. God, help us to do what we need to do. Help us to change what we need to change. Help us to leave what we need to leave. Forget what we need to forget. And help us to press on. We want to surrender our lives to You and surrender our new year to You, whatever and wherever those possibilities may lead us. And we will give You the praise as You give us that water in the wilderness. In Jesus' name, amen.